you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43? Genesis chapter 43. This evening we're looking at the second trip of the brothers to Egypt. And what I'd like to do is read for you the chapter as we begin. Genesis chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. Please listen carefully to this. This is God's Word. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Then Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare, and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. And he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So ends the reading of God's word. Again, may he bless this part of his word to our hearing this evening. Now last week we saw how the beginning of the famine brought Joseph's brothers down into Egypt. Jacob had heard that there was grain in Egypt, and so he sent his sons down there to buy some for their household. But he didn't send Benjamin. Benjamin was the only surviving son of his beloved wife, Rachel, and he couldn't bear the thought of losing him. We also saw that it might have been possible that Jacob did not trust his sons with Benjamin, the reason being that he had already lost his other son, Rachel, while he was in their care, and he didn't want to take a chance that it might happen again with Benjamin. But we also saw that when the brothers arrived in Egypt, and Joseph saw that Benjamin was not with them, it made him suspect that his brothers had not repented of their sins against him, but that they might have hurt or even killed his brother. But I think we can gather from what we see here that Joseph desired to be reconciled to his brothers. But he didn't want to reveal himself to them until he found out what was in their hearts. Perhaps they might still be embittered, and they might end up leaving and bringing their household and the household of their father into ruin because of their evil. And so he put them to the test. He treated them harshly. He accused them of being spies. He asked them many questions, especially about their father and their younger brother who wasn't with them. And he finally concluded that the only way he was going to be able to tell if they were genuinely repentant of what they had done was to send them back to Canaan to get Benjamin to bring him there. But what was he to do? How was he to bring this about? If his brothers were telling the truth, then he knew that his father would not easily let Benjamin go. So he decided that he would have to keep one of the brothers as a hostage. He decided not to keep Reuben because, interestingly enough, he found out when his brothers were talking and they didn't know he understood what they were saying, that Reuben had actually tried to help him when he was in trouble so many years earlier, when they were trying to kill Joseph. So instead of taking Reuben as the firstborn, he took instead Simeon, the second oldest. Simeon would be the one who would bear their blame in the Egyptian prison until they returned with Benjamin. But finally, we saw how the Lord also tested Jacob through this situation. When the sons returned to him without Simeon, he thought that his sons had somehow provoked the Egyptians and had made matters worse for him. And of course, things became even worse when all the sons emptied their sacks and they found their money that they had gone down into Egypt with to buy the grain. But the final straw came when they told Jacob that they would not be able to return to Egypt without Benjamin. The question now was, what was Jacob to do? Would he trust the promise of God, that covenant promise that he had passed on to him, that through his seed the nations would be blessed? Should he trust in God's providence, his gracious providence, that he would care for their needs and work everything out for good for them? Or would he instead look at the circumstances Well, the problem is, of course, he looked at the circumstances. He trusted his senses rather than the promise of God. His senses told him that Joseph was already dead. And now Simeon was probably dead as well. And if his sons got their way, he would also lose Benjamin. He decided to trust what he saw instead of God's promises. And even though Reuben offered his two sons to his father as the guarantee, as the surety that he would bring Benjamin back, Jacob said he would not let Benjamin go. Now that's what we saw last time in the previous chapter. This evening, we're going to see how the Lord again uses the famine to force the brothers to return to Egypt, this time with Benjamin, and how the Lord continues to move things along toward reconciliation for the deliverance of his people from the famine in Egypt. Now, first of all, we see the return to Egypt. We read that the famine was still severe in the land. Soon the food which the brothers had brought back from their first trip was all gone. So Jacob told them to go back, get up, bring us some more food. But Judah reminded him that they wouldn't be able to go back without Benjamin. The ruler of the land plainly said, "You will not see my face unless Benjamin is with you." You know, it's interesting that in the same way, really, our Father, our Heavenly Father, tells us that unless we come with His Son, unless we come through Jesus Christ, we won't see His face either. We almost might see this as an analogy of that very thing. Joseph would not allow his brothers to see his face unless they came to him with this only remaining son of Rachel. Now Jacob asked his brothers, why did they treat him so badly by telling the man whether or not they had another brother? They said, "We're only answering his questions." They had no way of knowing that they were going to ask him or ask them to bring him to Egypt. But now Judah, interestingly enough, and remember that perhaps in this case Judah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ is going to come. Realizing that they would soon perish without food from Egypt, realizing that their households would all perish, finally decides to make a sacrifice. He is going to offer himself as surety for his brother, offer himself as the guarantee that he would return Benjamin to him. Now, he might have done this because he knew his life depended on it. He knew that they wouldn't survive without this food. He might have done it because he also knew that his household would not survive, nor that of his father and his brothers, unless he did it. Or he might have done so because there was the beginnings within his heart of true repentance, knowing that his sinful heart had already cost the life of his brother. Perhaps his conscience was smiting him, as it did earlier, as it really did all the brothers. When Joseph treats them harshly, the first thing they begin to think about is, God is doing this to us because of what we did to Joseph. They begin to think about those things. They begin to wonder whether or not God is going to punish them for that because their conscience was telling them they had sinned. Perhaps this is what was going on in Judah's mind. And now he wanted to do what he could to guarantee Benjamin's safety as restitution for what he had done to Joseph. There wasn't anything he could do to bring Joseph back. As far as he knew, Joseph was a slave in Egypt, or perhaps even now dead. Joseph was out of his hands, but perhaps he could save this other son of Rachel by offering himself as surety. Now, I know, as I've said, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us in the covenant of grace. He offers himself for us as a surety, as the guarantee that we will be, the conditions of the covenant will be met for us, that we will be reconciled with the Father. He is the one who guarantees that we will be brought safely through this world and we will endure the judgment of God. And He is the only way that could ever possibly happen. Perhaps we see in Judah here a picture of that, since the Messiah was to come eventually through his loins. But you know what? We'll have to admit when we get to the next chapter, this is exactly what Joseph is going to be looking for in his brothers. Before, they were more than willing to give him up, to get him out of the way, because they hated him so much, they were jealous of him. Joseph is looking for repentance in his brothers. The thing that would demonstrate that more than anything else is if one of them would be willing to sacrifice himself now for one of his brothers, something they were not willing to do earlier. And that will be the signal to Joseph that the time is right to reveal himself to his brothers. But for whatever reason, Judah does offer himself, and Jacob does allow Benjamin to go with them. I think Jacob probably reasoned that they were going to die anyway without food, so he might as well send him in the hopes that perhaps their households could be saved. But also in the hope, of course, that Benjamin somehow will also survive. Jacob was willing to offer the only remaining son that he had of his beloved Rachel in order to save his household. And of course, in an analogous way, the father sent his only begotten son into the world to save his own household, the household of faith. I mean, we are all sentenced to death. His household was his elect people. But yet God was willing to give us his only begotten son in order that we might be saved, in order that we might be redeemed to him. But now before they go, Jacob told them to take a gift for the man, a gift of balm, of honey, of aromatic gum and myrrh, of pistachio nuts and almonds. And of course the reason was it was to be a gift, it was to be a present to the man. You might wonder what Joseph had need of anything like that or anybody in Egypt because they were so wealthy. But it just so happens that these particular items were the export of Canaan, the produce, the things that you could only get in Canaan, the things that the Egyptians would be interested in. And so he sent them along as a present, perhaps to soften the heart of this man, that he might be willing to let the brothers go. But you know, I don't know about you, but when I read this list, I thought, well, wait a minute, if they had all these things, you know, there already, why did they need food from Egypt? Looks like they had plenty to eat. But we need to realize that these things that they were offering to Joseph, even though they didn't know it was Joseph, were not really the staples of life, not the necessities of life, not the basic necessities, but rather the delicacies of life, those little things that you have on the side that are treats. We might look at it in this way, although it's not exactly the same thing. It'd be like, let's say we have a famine in this land and there's no bread, there's no vegetables, there's no fruits, but there's an endless supply of chocolate. Okay, you can have all the chocolate you want, but how long can you live on chocolate? Not too long, as much as we might like it. Eventually we'll learn to hate it. Now, we're not told that they had as much of these almonds and pistachios and so forth that they could eat. He did say take a little, you know, not a lot. And they were probably in short demand. But we need to see that what they needed were the basic necessities of life. Those things are much better to have than the delicacies of life. You know, during the times of famine, the things that people value the most, those little delicacies of life, those treasures that people seek after, maybe like money and gold and diamonds, the things that people treasure the most. During times of famine, when the basic necessities are denied them, they would gladly trade all that they have for food, because those things are only valuable if your needs are met, if you have the necessities of life. And think about the other great necessity of life, the necessity of the security of your soul. Think about how many people there are in this world that completely disregard that and set it aside in order to seek after the treasures of this world. And yet on the day of judgment, they would gladly give up everything that they have gained in order to have the salvation, which right now they want nothing at all to do with. Now these two things that are the most important to us in life, the basic necessities of life that sustain our physical life, and of course that grace that comes from God that secures the salvation of our soul or our spiritual health, those two most important things are the things that God promises to give us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that if we are His children, we will never want of bread. All our basic necessities will be met. Remember, the Lord tells us not to seek after these things. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will give them all to us. And He also says that He will secure our souls so that we will not be lost. These are the very things that He gives us in Christ. So then how important really are the things of the world? How important are those delicacies? How important are the riches of the world? The Apostle Paul counted everything that he had gained but loss. Actually, he calls it refuse, which in the Greek really is dung or manure. He counts it as nothing compared to the true riches which the Lord gives us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, Peter tells us, He has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, if we truly understand this, we should be very willing to give up the treasures of the world in order to have the true treasures in our Lord Jesus Christ. The delicacies of life will really do us no good if we don't have the basic necessities. And we need those. We can only get them in Christ. And so let's not set our value on those things, but rather on the things of the Lord. Now Jacob sent this gift of these delicacies along to pacify the man's anger, even though as far as he knew, the man might not even have a just cause to be angry. He thought maybe his sons provoked him, but maybe not. Maybe the man is simply harsh. But sometimes it's wise, the Bible tells us, to go beyond what is required in order to make peace, in order to make a friend of an enemy, even if it's more than could be justly required of us. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:14, "A gift in secret subdues anger, and a present in the bosom strong wrath." I don't know if you've ever experienced that yourself, but I can think of one instance in my life where I had somebody that I knew who had become offended at me for some reason. And he wouldn't talk to me at all. He wouldn't listen to me at all. And finally, I had to find something that I thought he would really like. And I gave that to him as a gift. And he was so overcome by that particular gift that it actually broke down the wall, that barrier that separated us. And we became friends again. This proverb is of course, all the Word of God is true. And I think that's what Jacob was doing, trying to soften the man's heart so he would be receptive, trying to guard his son. But Jacob did some other things. He also sent them back with double the money, perhaps to be very generous in offering the money for the food, or in case the price of the food has gone up, he wanted to make sure that he didn't do anything to offend this man because he wanted to protect his sons. And he also... Or they also took back the money that was returned in their sacks in case it was a mistake. Now you can imagine what would have happened if they got back to Egypt and they were accused of having taken the money. That certainly wouldn't do their cause any good at all. So they took the money back. They wanted to give it back just in case it had been put there by mistake. And even if it wasn't a mistake, even if it had been put there on purpose, which we know it was, they should never take anything that doesn't belong to them. And so they wanted to take it back. It's like if you're at the grocery store and somebody gives you more change than you really deserve to have back. I mean, you sit there and go, "Oh, great, extra money. Now I can go spend it for whatever else I want." No, you don't do that. At least I hope you don't do that. What you should do is say, "Justice requires that I return this money because they gave me the improper amount of change." Well, it just so happens they went down to Egypt and they bought this grain, but when they came back, they found they had all their money. They needed to give that money back. That would be the just thing to do. Unless, of course, the ruler of the land said, "You don't have to do it. That's certainly within his power to do. So they took the gift, they took double the money, they took the money that was returned, and they also took Benjamin, the only remaining son of Rachel, the one whom Jacob loved the most. And of course he was so concerned about his son that he blessed them as they left and prayed that God might have compassion on them in the eyes of this ruler, that this ruler might release Benjamin, who will be in his power, as well as Simeon. Now, I don't know if you recognize this as the same thing that Jacob did many years ago, but it is the same thing. Remember that Jacob had another enemy years ago by the name of Esau, and he also sought to pacify Esau by a gift and by a prayer. He earnestly prayed to God, and he sent this gift ahead, hoping that the Lord would show mercy. And here I think he does the same thing, hoping again that God will show mercy. But again, this is all that Jacob could do, and it's all that we can do in similar circumstances. We do what we can to show kindness. We do what we can to pacify with a gift. We beseech God for his mercy, and then when we have done everything that we can, we simply have to resolve to leave it in God's hands, because ultimately he is the one who is either going to give success or failure. And so Jacob says, if it be so that God has willed that both of them be lost, if I'm bereaved of both of them, so be it. Jacob was willing to leave the matter with God. And of course, in similar circumstances, when we have done all that we can and we realize that everything else is outside of our control, we need to resolve ourselves to leave it with God. He is the one who is going to work it out according to his will. And we need to be thankful, of course, that in God's plan, what he has planned for us as his people is always going to work out for good. Well, that's what he did. God is in control. Jacob leaves it with him. And so the men departed for Egypt, hoping for the salvation of their households. Now, the second thing we see is the brothers coming into Egypt and then being brought to Joseph's house, and Joseph's further test to see what is in their hearts. We read that when they arrived and Joseph saw Benjamin, the first thing he did was to tell his house steward to bring them into the house and to prepare lunch for them. Now, of course, when the brothers were brought to the house, the first thing they thought was, we're in trouble now. We found out about the money, and now he's going to come down on our heads. They thought that he was going to blame them for it and use this as an opportunity to make all of them slaves. Again, they're thinking that God's going to get back at them for what they had done. Now, this ruler certainly hadn't shown them any kindness before. And when you couple this with the fact that they were already guilty, remember, the sin that they had committed years ago against Joseph was coming back to haunt them, and they thought, now God is going to punish them. All they could think was that there was going to be a bad outcome to this whole situation. Remember, we saw last time that God is actually working all these things out for their deliverance, for their salvation. He's going to save them. But around every turn, they think that God is against them and that God is bringing judgment upon them. And how sometimes we can misread the hand of God and the signs of his providence, thinking that God's working against us when actually he's working for us. That's why we can't go by sight. We have to go by faith. We have to trust the promises of God. Jacob thought everything was against him, but yet God was working everything together for his good. And in the end, he's going to be overwhelmed with joy with what the Lord has for him. But right now, these brothers are not exercising faith. They just have a guilty conscience. They couldn't see it any other way. So they wanted to try to head off this charge if they possibly could. And so they came to the steward and they pleaded their cause or their case. And they thought that if they gave the money back before he asked for it, it would show that they were innocent. But they found an interesting thing when they talked to the steward. When they spoke to him, the steward said, I already have your money. You know, that's not your money that's in your sack. That's money that God gave to you God gave you that treasure. Now, the steward probably said that because he didn't want them to suspect, well, he didn't suspect them of having done anything wrong. I mean, he knew where the money came from. Joseph had ordered him to put it back into the sack. And he probably wanted to keep them from asking any further questions because he probably was aware that Joseph was their brother and that he was hiding himself from them. But I think it's interesting that what the steward says here, he tells them that God had done this. This Egyptian household steward, what does he know of God? Well, it's interesting here that the knowledge of God is spreading throughout Egypt. Now, how did he know about God? Well, there's a couple of different ways it could have come about. It could be that Joseph was instructing his household, even in Egypt, in the ways of the Lord, which is what God calls all heads of households to do in their homes. Perhaps he was educating his servant in the true faith. That's a possibility. Or it could be that the steward was aware of the fame of God. Remember that when Joseph interpreted the dreams, he didn't say, I have this ability and I'm going to do this so that everybody honored him. But instead he said, God is the only one who can interpret a dream. And God is the one who will give Pharaoh a favorable interpretation. He gave honor to God. And it appears as though the fame of God is spreading throughout Egypt, so much so that even this steward is aware of it. As a matter of fact, this is going to be the very reason why, of course, Pharaoh is going to allow the whole household of Jacob to come down into Egypt and why he's going to take care of him. Because of this fame, because of this honor that has been bestowed upon the Lord and those who are the Lord's people. Remember, it was the Lord who delivered Egypt from this great famine. If God had not given Pharaoh the dream, if God had not sent the years of abundance and warned them of the years of famine, Egypt would have perished along with all the other nations. So God is getting pretty good press. His fame and his honor is rising, and this servant knows about it. I think that's very interesting. Because when we give honor to God in this way, I think it allows then God to exalt his name. If Joseph had remained quiet about God and hadn't said anything about it, then the Egyptians would still be in the dark as to who this God was, and perhaps attributing any of the honor and glory to Joseph, which tells us, of course, that we need to be free in our proclamation of who is to get the honor for any good thing in our lives. Give honor to God. You never know what the results are going to be. God wants to glorify his name. But if we are quiet about his name and we never use it or never do anything in his name giving him glory, nobody's going to learn about him. But here we see the fame of God spreading. And of course, it works out to their deliverance. Okay, so then we read that the servants brought Simeon to them just after this, brought them into Joseph's house, gave them water for their feet, and then took care of their donkeys. Then the brothers, of course, prepare their gift for Joseph while they're waiting for him. And then Joseph finally arrives, and they again bow down before him. Remember last week, we saw them bow down to Joseph for the first time, and he sees the fulfillment of his dream that had happened so many years ago. Here he sees it again. Undoubtedly, he remembers the dream that God had given to them, or given to him, and he sees this fulfillment. He then asks them about their welfare and the welfare of their father. He asks if their father is still alive, of course, because he wants to know if his father is still alive. Realizing that life is transient, and that life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, and that life is precarious for any one of us, but especially when we reach riper years, he wanted to know whether or not his father was still alive. He wanted to know if he might yet see him. They tell him that their father was still alive and that he was well, and they again bow down before him. And then he sees Benjamin. He asks him if this was their younger brother that they had told him about. And then he blesses him in the name of the Lord, and then he hurries out because he is overwhelmed with emotion. He finally gets to see his brother, the one that he has missed for so many years, the one that was closest to him. It had been such a long time, and he had been through so many things, but now Benjamin was finally standing before him. And that was overwhelming to him. But you know, there may have been also an additional thing that made Joseph weep at this particular point. The fact that Benjamin is there shows him that his brothers were not lying, that they really were telling the truth, and they actually were successful in bringing Benjamin down into Egypt. They had told him the truth. But of course, Joseph would not let them see his weeping over his brother because he was still not ready to reveal himself to them. There was more that he needed to see. So then he washes his face and he returns to his brothers. Then he has his servant serve all the different parties that are involved there. He gets served by himself, and then the Egyptians get served by themselves, and the Hebrew brothers all get served by themselves, and yet none of them eat together. We read in this text that the Egyptians thought that the Hebrews were loathsome. In other words, the Egyptians were bigots. They were bigoted in the same way that the Jews later will be bigoted against the Gentiles. It's interesting because actually the Lord uses Joseph to reconcile these two parties. What the Egyptians would never dream of doing, which is bringing in these Hebrews, they were, I think, especially loathsome because they were shepherds. And they didn't want them anywhere in their presence, so they gave them a special land. They would have never thought about doing that. And yet God brings it about by sending Joseph into Egypt. And in a sense, almost reconciling the two together, because he's a Hebrew, and yet he's a ruler of Egypt. But it's interesting how the Lord will also send his son into the world to reconcile those very, not the very same two groups, but the Jews and the Gentiles through his son, by breaking down that enmity that separates them, really the ceremonial system. But Joseph is reconciling the Hebrews with the Egyptians almost as a picture of what the Lord is later going to do through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in reconciling Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And then the last thing we see here, actually not next to the last thing, Joseph also seats all of his brothers according to their ages. And that causes them to be amazed. How did he do that? And they think that Joseph must be some kind of a wise man, a magician, somebody who's a diviner, who has some kind of divine spirit within him. After all, Joseph was the one who saw this great vision, the one who delivered Egypt from this famine. And they begin to think that Joseph has some kind of power. And I think the Lord allowed that to take place to continue to exalt Joseph in their eyes so that they would bow down to him in much the same way, of course, as the Lord would later exalt his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into the world in a very lowly state, even as Joseph came into Egypt as a slave, who went down to the very pits. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even the cursed death on a cross, even as Joseph was put in prison. And then was exalted to the place of greatest honor. Our Lord Jesus Christ exalted to the right hand of God. Joseph exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. We see a picture here of how the Lord is exalting Joseph as a picture of how he would exalt his son many years later over all of creation and not just over Egypt. But finally, we see a last test. We don't usually think of it in these terms, but I think we should probably see it in this way. When it came time to eat, Joseph honored his brothers by having his servant take the portions from his table and take it over to them. Now that was honoring enough to start with. And all the brothers were eating and drinking and feasting and having a great time. And you know, during a time of famine, it's a great thing to have even a meal. The brothers probably hadn't had a decent meal for 2 years. The famine had been for 2 years. But now they're actually feasting. But the one thing that's singled out here is Joseph's love for his brother Benjamin, and he gives Benjamin five times as much as he gives to everyone else. Now, is that because Benjamin was a big eater and he could really super stuff himself with lots of food? I don't think that's what the idea was. I don't think he expected Benjamin to eat all that food. I think he just wanted to honor Benjamin, but also to honor him in the eyes of his brother. What do you think Joseph was maybe wanting to see here? Joseph was honored among his brothers by his father not too long ago, and it ended up in his brothers turning on him and wanting to kill him. Now he's watching his brothers to see what happens when he honors Benjamin by giving him five times as much. And what do the brothers do? Well, we don't read there was any malice in their hearts. There seems to be a change of heart. Now the brothers are humbled, they're content with what they have, and they don't care that their brother Benjamin is being showed this kind of honor. And so I think Joseph is learning here a little bit more about his brothers and whether or not they still have that kind of jealousy in their hearts that would keep him from revealing himself to them. Well, the final test is going to come next time when he has Benjamin arrested, the one whom his father loves the most, and then threatens to keep him in prison unless one of them is willing to offer himself in his place, something which the brothers should have done years ago when they took Joseph and sold him as a slave into Egypt. But again, we need to remember that the Lord did all of these things in order to save His people, in order to save His people then, so that He might bring His Messiah into the world to save His people now. It's through Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. And in Jesus Christ, we are not only saved from the famine of wickedness which is in the world, and of course the hell which is to come, but we are even brought into the treasure and feasting of heaven forever. I think we see here a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us, takes us out of the world, and He brings us into the riches of heaven through His own sacrifice. Well, may the Lord help us to rejoice in the fact that in this reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, in this provision God has made for His people in Egypt, that He has also made provision for us through Jesus Christ to save us and to bring us into heaven. And in those things we ought to rejoice too, because not only do we have the opportunity to feast upon His Word now, to feast upon the treasures that He gives to us here on earth, but we also have the promise that we will be reigning and feasting with Him forever in heaven, even as these brothers feasted with Joseph so many years ago. Those are things for us to be thankful for and to rejoice in. And may the Lord give us the grace to do so this evening and every day of our lives as we walk with Him. But let's bow and let's thank the Lord for this mercy that He shows us in Christ, and that He would continue these mercies to us in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these circumstances in Egypt, all these different things that we see, all these different pictures and analogies of what You do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that by saving Your people, by sending Joseph into Egypt and by reconciling him to his brothers, that You save the household of faith then so that You could bring Jesus Christ into the world later and save us now. Lord, we thank You for this great mercy and this great grace. And even as You used Joseph to exalt his brothers, as it were, and to provide for them these great treasures in Egypt, even so, Lord, You have exalted Your Son to provide for us, to provide us not only with deliverance from the wickedness of this world and the complete dearth and famine that wickedness brings, and the judgment which is to come, but He has also delivered us, O Lord, to a place of rejoicing, a place of feasting, a place of blessing. We thank You, O Lord, that You have done all these things for us through Jesus Christ. May He be praised forever and ever, and may You be glorified, O God, in all these things. We praise You and thank You for them. Help us, Lord, to walk in the joy of these things and to be refreshed daily in the fact that Jesus Christ has come for us and He has become our surety, our guarantee that the blessings of the covenant of grace would be ours. Thank You for these wonderful blessings. Help us now to give ourselves to You fully, to give all of our lives to You, our whole heart to You, to serve You with all that we have. And our God will praise You. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.